How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. Journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
The issue of life transcends anybody's petty politics. This goes to the very heart of who we are as a country.
What I see about Governor Romney is that he says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's raised from the dead, and, you know, he's my Savior. I see him as being a believer in Christ like me.
There's an Occupy Faith in Boston, there's an Occupy Faith in Oakland, there's an Occupy Faith in Washington, D.C., there's an Occupy Faith in Chicago. And there are more and more of these groups that are primarily faith leaders.
Homeschool families, love issues, etc. We have issues.
There have been times when, and I've been doing sermon reviews for a long time here on Issues, Etc. There have been times when I've questioned whether or not our diagnostic, this little three-part diagnostic that we use for sermon reviews, really does the trick. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus a subject to the verbs, and what are those verbs? That's the diagnostic in a nutshell. I'll tell you a little bit more about it in a minute. But I've often questioned, you know, does that really do the trick? Does it really get at the heart of answering the question on any given sermon that you hear either here on these airwaves or at your own church or wherever you hear a sermon, at the central question of, is this preaching Christ and Him crucified or something else? And then along comes a sermon like the one we're going to review today from Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church, where the diagnostic works beautifully. It kind of proves itself again. Now, I'm not taking credit for that. I'm just saying, if you simply ask these simple questions when you hear a sermon preached, in the end, it will answer the question for you one way or the other. Is this a sermon that is about Christ and Him crucified for you, or is it a sermon about someone and something else? We're going to be reviewing a sermon preached by Pastor Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church in Matthews, North Carolina. He is the up-and-comer. He is the next generation's Rick Warren. He's a little bit of Joel Osteen. He's just all of that rolled into one. Got a very popular church out there in North Carolina, and they recently did a 12-day Code Orange revival, 12 nights in a row of revival, and he is more revival style. And he's preaching on the 12th night about the power of your moment, and he's going to preach on a 1 Samuel passage, of course, a familiar passage of David and Goliath, and it's a great example of how someone can preach for 62 minutes and completely miss Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a terrible example, or a great example, depending on how you want to look at it. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We'll start out this with the first hour of sermon review. It's a long sermon, so we'll take the whole hour to do it. I do invite your questions or your comments. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email talkback at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. In hour two, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us from the Ruth Institute. We'll talk about a federal mandate requiring most employer health insurance. I think it excludes churches and church-related. It doesn't, or it does? I've read two different things on that. Most employer health insurance to cover birth control. And we'll also talk about a battle over natural marriage in Washington State. After that, Chris Roseborough joins us. Speaking of Stephen Furtick, he was a speaker at I think it's actually going on right now, the Elephant in the Room Conference 2. And Chris decided to go out and attend the conference, and apparently he was, even before he got into the conference, he was escorted out by security and told that if he tried to stay, he'd be arrested for trespassing. We'll see what's going on there and what's with the intolerance of seeker-driven leaders. It's very odd because the goal of the conference was supposed to be able to hear all sides, hear all sides of a question. But not Chris's side, apparently. We'll see what he has to say in hour two. Marcia Montenegro joins us after that to talk about a decorating philosophy and maybe more. It's called Feng Shui, and she joins us from Christian Answers for the New Age. 1-877-623-6943. 623 my IE talkback at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. You can also leave your questions or comments for Marcia Montenegro at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. There's a little PBS Religion and News Weekly video there on Feng Shui and its religious roots. And we invite your questions or comments there, facebook.com/issuesetc. Jesus tells us very clearly that when we open the Bible, and that's what Stephen Furtick is going to do here. They're going to go deep into the Word of God. When we open the Scriptures, we are seeking eternal life. He says to his opponents, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are the Scriptures that bear witness to me." How many times have you heard a sermon from a pastor, and he takes an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, and he kind of jumps over Jesus to you? He applies it to you and to your life without ever mentioning Jesus. That's really foreign to the purposes of Scripture, as Jesus sees it, at least. The Scriptures bear witness to him. In this sermon, listen very carefully. You hear the David and Goliath story. A great opportunity to drive it straight to the cross, but Pastor Furtick is going to drive it straight to you, allegorize it so that it applies to you. These are the Scriptures that testify of you, not of Jesus. Ergo, our sermon diagnostic: is a pastor preaching Christ in his saving work, or is he preaching someone and something else? Part one of the diagnostic is, how often is Jesus mentioned? Now, this tells you very little, but how often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a running tally of how often you hear Jesus explicitly mentioned. And this is really kind of a cumulative thing. The pastor might mention Jesus once or twice or in passing here and there, maybe at the end of the sermon when he preaches, when he prays in the name of Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus all over the sermon. How often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a tally. And again, not generic references to God, but Jesus in particular, because after all, Jesus tells us that the task of preaching is to preach repentance and forgiveness in his name to all nations. Luke chapter 24. So how often is Jesus mentioned? If Jesus is mentioned amply in the sermon, then you can go on to part two of the diagnostic. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Because it's one thing to preach, I love Jesus, you love Jesus, let's go serve Jesus, where Jesus is the direct object, but not the subject of any of the verbs, you are. It's very different from the preacher telling you what Jesus does. And if Jesus is amply mentioned and he is the subject of those verbs, ask yourself the third part of the diagnostic, what are the verbs? Jesus who empowers, who inspires, who motivates? Or in the case of the sermon we're going to hear, maybe a Jesus who makes you capable of stepping into the power of your moment, having your moment. Or the verbs that Scripture likes to associate with Jesus. Jesus who is our substitute, our sacrifice, the one who has borne our sins, the one who has suffered in our place, died, bled, was buried, raised again from the dead. Those are very different verbs. And in the end, really a very different Jesus. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? And at the end, you should be able to say whether or not you heard Christ and him crucified preached for you, a sinner, or someone else or something else preached. So here's a sermon preached by Pastor Stephen Furtick at Elevation Church in Matthews, North Carolina, during their recent 12-day Code Orange revival. This is the 12th night, the final night. He's capping it off, and he's going to talk about the power of your moment.
I want to share with you for a moment from a familiar Old Testament passage that I've preached from many times, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. I want to talk to you to the best of my ability today, given the circumstances of how spiritually and emotionally, I want to say depleting that a process like this has been, but also you're full. Do you feel like that a little bit? You're empty, but you're full. It's hard to explain. And it's like your body is worn out, and you're a little bit like, man, I just need all the preaching to stop so I can get in some of these notes and live it out. Yeah, you... At some point, you have to come down from the mountain, Peter. I'm referring to Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus took his disciples up on the mountain and they saw him revealed in glory like never before. And they saw an appearance of Moses and Elijah. And Peter liked it so much on the mountain. He said, "Hey, Jesus, I got a great idea. Let's don't go down that mountain and mess with this cross that you've been talking about. Let's stay right up here and we'll set up some tabernacles and we'll build one tabernacle for Pastor Craig Rochelle's message and one for Bishop Jake's. And we'll just stay here in the house and be happy about what we've heard." But Jesus instructed them to go back down. And it wasn't long before that he was fulfilling his Father's purpose by going to the cross. And so we do know that we'll be right back here next weekend. This isn't goodbye. I feel like I must start singing Green Day, Time of Your Life.
All right. I thought that was a good way to start. I really do. That we can't, they've had 12 days of revival. He's had these people 12 nights, and they've been screaming and yelling and hearing from T.D. Jakes and every big preacher he could possibly find for them. And they've got themselves all whipped up to a big lather. And he's going to try and talk them down off the mountain, so to speak. And wow, he says, we come down off the mountain and Jesus goes to his cross and fulfills his purpose at the cross. And I thought to myself, that's a great way to begin. Maybe he's actually going to preach it. Sad to say, as we listen on, we will see he does bring them down off the mountain. He does want to get them down off the mountain of the revival, but he's not going to move on to talk about Jesus' saving work at the cross. He's going to move on to talk about, or Jesus' obedience in submitting himself to the punishment of the cross. He's going to go on to talk about them coming down off the mountain so that they can start their obedience. They can start to look around and find their moment. Not Jesus' moment at the cross for us, but their moment. It's really remarkable how right in the plain view, right at the very beginning, he can have the message of the cross right there and then leave it behind for the next 45 minutes. But don't take my word for it. We'll hear more of the sermon and we'll review it after this. How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest issues, etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues, etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing a sermon review here in the first hour of the program. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 25th of January. listening to and reviewing a sermon preached by Pastor Stephen Furtig of Elevation Church in Matthews, North Carolina. They've come to the end of their 12 days of revival, 12 straight days of revival. They called it the Code Orange Revival. And they brought in preachers from all different places. Ed Young was there, and Bishop T.D. Jakes was there, and James McDonald was there, and a bunch of other big preachers who are kind of finding their time in the limelight today. And after 12 days, it's all going to be capped off by this sermon preached by Stephen Furtig. And he's already pointed us where he wants to go with this, and that is talk about your moment. And he's going to use 1 Samuel 16, the story of David and Goliath, to do it. It's going to take him a while to get into that story. And I mentioned before the break, he actually made reference to Jesus and his cross twice there in the first minute and a half. But if I'm not mistaken, I think that's the last time you're going to hear about the cross. And it's remarkable. It's ironic that he says, we come down off this mountaintop. Jesus came down off the mountaintop with the disciples to go to the cross. But when he brings his people down off the mountaintop of their 12-day revival, he doesn't take them to the cross. He takes them into their own obedience, their own moment, the own possibility that through their obedience they can allow God to give them the power of their moment. But as I said, don't take my word for it. Here's more of the sermon from Pastor Stephen Furtig, Elevation Church, at the end of their 12-day revival.
This is not some sort of graduation. In fact, this is what the Lord put on my heart for you tonight, is to tell you how to take this moment and make it into momentum. Because inspiration can come in a moment, but momentum comes from obedience. I'm already preaching. If you're waiting to begin taking notes, don't wait any longer. Sermon has started. And I want to share with you from one of my favorite Bible stories on David and Goliath. I love that story in the Bible. I want to give you a quick summary of the story. David kills Goliath. And now that we've got that summary out of the way, let me show you a few things leading up to the story. Thank you so much, Eric. And we're going to begin in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And I'm going to show you a few things about the moment that we're in, the moments that are upon us, and what the Lord has been teaching me about taking the moment that we're in and turning it into the momentum for tomorrow. How to come down off the mountain when you've seen something great and follow Jesus into greater things.
Yet again, coming down off the mountain, following Jesus into greater things. You notice that the original disciples came down off the mountain and followed Jesus to his sacrifice, to his cross, to his death, to the atonement. But apparently, the plan has changed, because now Pastor Furtig is going to take his people down off the mountain of their revival, where they've seen great things, and talk to them, about their moment, about the power of their moment, and the greater things will turn out to be their obedience, not Christ's obedience. I'm just amazed that he's a smart guy, he seems to be very bright, that he doesn't see the irony there. His opportunity to preach the cross is right in front of him, but instead of preaching the obedience of Christ for sinners, he's going to preach the obedience of Christians for Christ. And fulfilling, what did he say? A moment, inspiration can come in a moment, but momentum comes from obedience. And make no mistake about it, he's talking about your obedience.
On the rugged plains of reality of everyday life. So the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, when the prophet Samuel was sad in his heart because the king that he had anointed over Israel, the first king Israel had ever known, his name was Saul, he had gone bad and he had lost his way, and his heart had become proud and stubborn. And so the Lord was going to remove him as king. And Samuel was really disappointed about that. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. I want to use that verse for a moment. We're going to get into the battle of David and Goliath. But before we do, I just wanted to point out that God often creates the moments that lead to our greatest momentum in our future out of the most painful disappointments of our past or our present. And one of the things that could keep you from maximizing this moment that our church is in and this moment that God has you in, where he's speaking to you and teaching you and training you and even correcting you and encouraging you and admonishing you and blessing you and making promises to you. One of the things that could keep you from that moment is to stay in a state of mourning that makes you miss the moment that is standing right in front of your face. And that was the situation with Samuel. He had invested a lot in Saul, and it broke his heart that it wasn't going to work out, that he couldn't do more for Saul. I can see during worship on some of your faces each night as I'm up here, the pain of something that is in your past, trying so hard to hold you prisoner and keep you from moving forward into the moments that God has ordained for your future.
So just watch the movement here. Here's poor prophet Samuel, who's mourning the loss of Saul, the king that he had anointed. And the application is you. No, let's put it differently. The fulfillment of that Old Testament story is an arrow pointing directly to you. You are the fulfillment of this. This is about you. These scriptures are about you. Let's just make it as plain as we possibly can. This way of reading the Bible, where the preacher says they're not going to be interested in it, it's not going to be relevant to them unless it says something about them. So, Old Testament passage about Samuel, you're Samuel. You're the fulfillment of this passage. You and your disappointments and your mourning, you're just like Samuel. They used to call this allegorizing the text, where every Old Testament, New Testament story became a parable about you. A parable about you and your life and your life's predicament, and ultimately kind of a moral example to follow. So, yes, Samuel's mourning, and God tells him stop mourning. So you're mourning, God's telling you to stop mourning. Just a little lesson to learn. And what is lost is you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that bear witness of me. Words spoken by Jesus. We leapfrog Jesus or leave him behind altogether so that we can preach about the Christian rather than the Christ. Because after all, who's going to be interested in a Bible passage or a sermon that has nothing to do with them, that isn't about them? It has to be about them to be interesting to them. So instead of mining the scriptures for Jesus, the preacher minds the scriptures for you. And when he goes looking for you in the scriptures, by golly, he finds you everywhere. So he can tell you more about you and preach to you more about you.
I came to give you an instruction out of the Word of God today that God gave himself to the prophet named Samuel. He said, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way." For everyone who is mourning a moment that has passed, I want you to come to terms with the fact that you can't get that moment back. There's no such thing as recovering that moment. You can learn from it. You can even allow the pain of it to keep you from repeating it tomorrow. But for all of you who are hearing that nagging voice of the enemy, what about the person who left you? What about the relationship you ruined through your irresponsibility? What about the money that you invested unwisely that you'll never get back? And what about the time you've wasted being a parent, being too busy with other things, too distracted with meaningless things to engage in the most meaningful moments with your children? I came to tell you that that moment is gone and a new moment is here. And if you'll just fill your horn with oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness, God has a fresh filling for you as you go off into this new year. Don't miss the moment that is ahead of you because you're paralyzed by the pain of what's behind you. How long are you going to sit there and wish you would have done it different? You didn't do it different, but you can do it different. Fill your horn with oil and get up and be on your way.
Try harder. Sure, you screwed up in the past. Sure, you missed your moment before, but God has another moment ahead of you. And so go ahead and do it better this time. Is that what this story of David and Goliath is really all about? Is that why a preacher opens the Bible, so that he can mine it and search it and find more stuff about you, about your moment, about the power of your moment? I often say it's preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. I mean, not only is it an egregious misuse of the Bible that is allegorizing the text to somehow to apply in each and every case to the details of my life, where the Bible becomes essentially a book of moral fables to learn lessons from so that you can do better in the future. Let me say that again. Instead of being a testimony to Christ in his saving work, the Bible, the Old and New Testament, is preached as a book of moral fables, Aesop's fables, if you will. Moral fables to teach you lessons for life so that you don't make the mistakes of the past and you do better in the future. That's a far cry from preaching Christ and him crucified, or repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. It's preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Everywhere I go, people ask me about Dr. and Mrs. Jack Wilkie. He was the voice of this radio broadcast and is the grandfather of the pro-life movement. Jack and Barbara have done more for the world's unborn babies than anyone in history. They've been my mentors for over 30 years. Mrs. Wilkie turns 89 next month and is doing well. Dr. Wilkie is 86. I often kid Barbara about robbing the cradle. These newlyweds have been married for 63 years. Jack still comes into the office almost every day to work, and they've just completed a two-volume fascinating book on the history of the pro-life movement. Nobody's more qualified to write it than the Wilkies. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and send them your personal greeting.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing a sermon on this Wednesday afternoon. We only got 25 more minutes in this first hour. I can tell you already, there's no way we're going to hear the entire sermon, but we will do this. In the last segment, we will pick up at the very end of the sermon where he kind of brings it all home there at Elevation Church, and we'll play that and try and get those last 6 minutes of the sermon in with a little commentary. In the meantime, I'm looking at my tally sheet. I have 5 hash marks on my tally sheet. He's mentioned Jesus 5 times. Not much in the last few minutes. But very quickly, from those initial mentions of Jesus, he has moved on to talk about Samuel and David and Goliath, but mostly you. Now, if we were actually going to do a tally sheet of the mentions of you, your obedience, your potential, your moment, I'm sure already my sheet would be filled. And we're only a couple minutes, really, literally a couple minutes into what amounted to about a 49-minute sermon from Pastor Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church in Matthews, North Carolina. It's the 12th night of their 12-night revival, Code Orange revival, and he's bringing it all home for them. Let's pick up where we left off.
The Word of God does not come into our lives in order to beat us down. It comes in order to raise us up. And so the Lord says to each one of you who are in danger of missing this moment of progress, this moment of a brand new infusion of life, because you're mourning over something that has died in your life, either through your own fault or the fault of another, God would say to you, how long? How long? I mean, is it going to take 13 nights? 31 nights? How long do I have to turn these lights on and bring the band out? How many times do I have to gather you together for you to just have a funeral for the offense that is holding you down? Have a funeral for the pain of something that is outside of your control? How long? So I'm personally leaving the 12th night of revival, moving forward and choosing to forget those things which are behind me. I would encourage you to do the same, because if you don't, you'll miss your moment. You can miss your moment because you magnify the mistakes of your past. When you magnify the mistakes of your past, then you actually dwarf the potential of the God who is already in your future and who has already worked it out and who has already supplied fresh grace and fresh forgiveness and fresh provision for the place where you're going.
As I listen to this, it sounds like a slightly edgier Joel Osteen, because of the emphasis on you, the emphasis on the only one holding you back is you, the real potential is you. Did you hear what he said? When you magnify those past mistakes, you dwarf the potential of the God in the future? Did he just say that? Because the word potential means power. Did he actually say that when you dwell on the mistakes of the past, you rob God of power or his ability to do something? Now, it's no secret that Stephen Furtick has drunk from the wells of the Word Faith movement. That's why he sounds like Joel Osteen for the future. Not the kinder, gentler, nicer, giggly Joel Osteen, but the theology behind it is very similar. It's just couched in a little edgier terms. Joel Osteen would never be as confrontational as this. But that's just a matter of style, honestly. That's just a matter of style. Their message is pretty much the same. You're holding you back because of your negative thoughts about the past. What you need to do is you need to step forward in obedience in the future. That will release the potential of God for the God in the future, and he'll be able to allow you to live in the power of the moment that's to come. And remember, what gives you momentum is your own obedience. I don't think I've ever read that in Joel Osteen's book, but that would be a pretty good summary of just about every bestseller he's had, I think.
God doesn't provide for you in the place where you were. He provides in the place where you're going. So when you get there, you'll receive fresh oil, a fresh supply. God says to Samuel, I've already chosen a successor. I've already got another plan all worked out. And the moment you'll step forward, and the moment you'll fill your horn with oil and be on your way, you'll see that my perfect plan and provision are already in effect. So Samuel works out a plan with God, and he gets to this strategy with God where he's going to go to a man named Jesse's house. I know a lot of you know this Bible story, but I don't ever like to assume that everybody knows stuff that they don't know. It makes people feel stupid if they just got saved. You all know the story about Jehoshaphat? No. No, I don't.
He doesn't like to assume that people know the story of David and Goliath, but he does assume that people know the message of the cross. The gospel assumed is the gospel denied, Pastor Furtick. I just find it just ridiculously ironic that you won't assume people know the story of David and Goliath, but you will assume that people know the message of the gospel. Why preach that? People already know it. Come on. They know that. Let's get on to the important stuff. And let's not assume that they know the story of David and Goliath.
So stupid right now. I'm going to nod, but I actually have no idea what you're talking about. But the person next to me seems to. I don't like that. So I just want to give you enough background where everybody can be on the same page that Samuel goes to a man named Jesse's house. And Jesse has seven sons. And then there's this youngest son that nobody really thinks much about. Here's the way the Bible says it in 1 Samuel 16, verse 8. After all these sons that Jesse thought were fit to be the next king. See, we don't always know who God has chosen to do the next thing that God wants to do. That's really the story of a lot of our lives, is that when we look at where we are and we know where we came from, we have no real explanation for it except that it had to be God. And so after all these sons have passed by and one after another is rejected by the Lord to be the next king of Israel, it says in verse 10, I actually want to skip there, that after seven sons passed before Samuel, Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And so he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse responds, "Well, they're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. He's an afterthought. Certainly, he has no place in the consideration for the next king to live in the palace. He works with the sheep. You don't want him in here. He'll smell up the place. He's been out there with the sheep. We keep him out there with the sheep." And Samuel said, "Send for him. I'm grateful for a God who will send for you when everybody else has forgotten about you."
So now we have Samuel was mourning, and that's you. And now David was out tending the sheep, and no one thought anything of him, and he was not even considered in the running for the anointing to be king. And guess what? David's also you. This is what you get when you preach the Christian rather than the Christ. This is what you get when you search the scriptures looking for yourself. You will always find yourself. You'll find yourself on every page of the Bible. You'll find yourself in every little story. You'll find something to learn about your life, some little moral lesson to learn in every chapter of the Bible if you search the scriptures for yourself. You will find what you're looking for. You'll miss the point entirely, but you will find yourself. If you think that the Bible is about you, then you'll see Samuel and you'll say, "Wow, that's me." And you'll see David and you'll say, "Wow, that's me. This book is all about me. This book is so relevant to me because it's about me." And here we have preachers like Stephen Furtick who will tell you in 12 successive nights and every Sunday, "Yeah, it is about you. The book's about you. Oh, look, there's another Old Testament character. He's you too."
That someone else would say that because you had sex with that guy that you weren't married to, that your life is over. And Jesus comes into that and says, "Nah, send for him, because I've got grace for that. I've got mercy for that. I'm not done with her. In fact, I'll turn that thing around and I'll use the sin that brought so much shame to show the world that my grace is greater. Send for him. Let's see about this boy that smells like sheep."
Okay. Jesus got mentioned. That's number six. And he used the word grace, but something tells me he's got a different definition of the word grace. This is a Jesus who has grace apart from a cross. He just wants to use you. He sends for you. You know, the Bible preaches a Jesus that was sent for you. Not some Jesus just sits up in heaven and says, "Yeah, I know you've done wrong. I've got grace for you. I can still use you, 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 you." So Jesus gets mentioned, but he's just the one who makes sure that you get used, you find your moment. He helps you realize the power of your moment. Keeps you from getting stuck in the past. And the grace becomes a means to an end. a means to a greater end. In fact, Jesus himself becomes, in this kind of preaching, a means to a greater end. What's the greater end? Even greater than Jesus himself? You. You and your potential. You and your moment. You and your future. When we come back, we'll look at the very conclusion of Pastor Stephen Furtig's Elevation Church sermon. But occasionally, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. We talk about your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in the first hour of Issues, etc., reviewing a sermon preached by Pastor Stephen Furtig of Elevation Church in Matthews, North Carolina. The end of their 12-day Code Orange revival. He is preaching on 1 Samuel 16, the story of David and Goliath. Now, the sermon was rather long. We don't have time to get through the entire thing. But I did want you to hear the last few minutes where he concludes this sermon talking about the power of your moment, and don't miss your moment, and what he heard from one of the 12-day revival speakers, Bishop T.D. Jakes.
Some of the best sermons that were preached at Code Orange Revival were not preached on the stage. Some of the best sermons that I heard were the pastors that we brought in speaking to me behind the scenes. I wish you could have heard most of those conversations. Some of them were too personal to share publicly, but one of them that I wanted to share was based out of this idea of a moment. You know, Bishop T.D. Jakes is my preaching hero, and I'd never met him before, and I was just so blessed that he took some time with me afterwards to help me. He's such a great man of God, and he's been on such a large stage and such bright lights, and he's endured a lot of criticism, and he's fought a lot of battles, and he's made a big difference. And I was talking to him about the revival, and he was talking about how much he enjoyed the enthusiasm of the people on Twitter. But then he said, man, y'all got some real hateful critics out there that I saw on the hashtag. And I said, yes, sir. I said, but I know you've dealt with a lot of them. And he said, I have. And we're talking about that for a moment, and I just want to share what he said with me. It was very meaningful. I thought it might mean something to one of you as we leave this moment and ask God to take the momentum of it, and so we can live in the presence of God and move and breathe and have our being in him, not just visit his presence once in a while, but literally walk in His presence wherever we go. But while we were having that conversation, a man walked up and started telling me with tears in his eyes how much the church meant to him. He said he'd been coming 3.5 years and the church had really blessed him. And through the ministry of this church, Jesus had saved his life and had done great things in his marriage. It was very touching. When the guy walked away, based on the whole conversation of having haters and opposition and struggles and growing weary and all of that, this great man of God who has been through so much and has accomplished so much, he looked at me and he took his glasses off and he had tears in his eyes and he said, "Don't miss your moment." And in this conversation, I was trying to say as little as I could. I just wanted to hear the wisdom that he had. And he said it again. He said, "Don't miss your moment. You got a great, great church." He is talking in this real low voice. He said, that testimony that you just heard, that's priceless. That's beautiful. Your people are radical. God's using you. This is your moment." And he just stared at me for like 15 seconds. And I tried to like keep eye contact, but he won. It was about 15 seconds. I was like, burning into my soul. He said it about 3 or 4 more times. He said, "This is your moment. This is your moment." Now, he wasn't trying to say that I created the moment. God created the moment. He wasn't trying to say the moment was for me. He was trying to say that this moment may never come around like this again. He said, "Enjoy this moment. Walk in this moment. Maximize this moment." Do I sound like him?
All right. I'm kind of surprised that in the end of this sermon, it's actually not even about you anymore. It's about Stephen Furtick. It's about Elevation Church. It's about T.D. Jakes apparently delivering some word of God to them, saying, "This is your moment, your moment. You, you, you." And for all the self-deprecation, "Oh, we didn't make this, God did it. We didn't create this, God did it." The pronouns are just too strong, Pastor Furtick. You can't get around the fact that this sermon, this moment, this revival, when it comes down to it, is about you.
"This is your moment. I wasted so much time worrying about what they said, but I found out they couldn't stop me if God be for me."
This is your moment. This is your moment. This is your moment to seek God like never before. This is your moment to become the spiritual leader of your family. And don't you let a voice from the outside or a voice from the inside start telling you that your moment isn't here. I've come to declare your moment isn't coming at some time in the future. Your moment isn't coming when you get your act together. If you'll receive it by faith, this is your moment. Your moment. I know I'm not Bishop Jakes, but touch 12 people and tell them, "This is our moment. This is our moment to glorify Jesus, to lift up the Lord, to raise up a standard, to walk in purity, to walk in holiness." And when you're in your moment, no devil in hell can take it away. What do you do when God brings you to a moment like this? What do you do? What do you do? You obey Him in the next moment. And you obey Him in the next moment. And you go back and forth and back and forth. And say, "God, whether you're anointing me with the oil of greatness or whether you're preparing me in the fields of obscurity, I believe that every moment that you send into my life is meant to be an opportunity for me to become what you've made me to be. And I won't miss my moment.
All right, that's the end of it. An opportunity for me to be what you made me to be. A sermon about you. Actually, I was looking at the code that they're called the core values for Elevation Church. Their code, that's Code Orange. That's why they have their Code Orange Revival. Listen to these, the 12 of them real quickly. We act in audacious faith. We are a generation of honor. We lead the way in generosity. We are united under one vision. We need your seat. We think out inside the box. We dress for the wedding. We are Ruth's Chris, not Golden Corral. We are all about the numbers. We eat the fish and leave the bones. We are known for what we are for. We will not take this for granted. No Jesus. Lots of we, lots of us, lots of you, lots of him. That is Stephen Furtig. But Jesus is along for the ride as a means to a greater end. And that greater end, according to a sermon like this, is you turning out to be you. You being all the you that you can be. You don't need Jesus for that. If you want to maximize your potential, if you want to realize your next moment, if you want to walk into your next moment, if you want to not miss an opportunity, if you want to leave the past behind, you don't need Jesus for any of that. He just becomes a means to achieving your ends. And we become an end in ourselves. If you are listening to preaching like this in your church, I would say, run as fast as you can away from it. The preacher is preaching you. The preacher is preaching the Christian. The preacher is not preaching Christ or what he's done for you. And when he does, it is merely a means to you fulfilling your potential, you moving into your next moment. The only moment that matters is the moment that Christ was your substitute on the cross. That's your moment. Because he made it your moment by being your substitute. The only moment that matters for the Christian, day in, day out, regardless of your circumstances, is that moment when he breathed his last and declared, "It is finished," as the sacrifice for your sin. That's why we can move on to the next day, not in order to find our next moment and move to the higher plane of glory or whatever it is, but so that we might be conformed to Christ through a life of daily repentance and that forgiveness, staying forever, not leaving the cross behind to move on to our moments or our obedience, not leaving Christ's obedience behind so we can move on to our potential, but always having our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the beginner. He's the finisher of our faith. If you're listening to preaching that preaches the Christian rather than the Christ, I strongly suggest you do not go back to that church, not one more Sunday. Find one where Christ is preached in his saving work every Sunday, where you are not the subject of the verbs, where you are not the point of the sermon. When we come back, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us. We'll talk about a federal mandate requiring most employer health insurance to cover birth control and a battle over natural marriage in Washington State.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.